If you'd like to turn in your Bibles again to John's Gospel, we'll be in John chapter 8 this morning. John's Gospel, again, if you don't have a Bible, please grab one, keep it. John chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 30. John 8, verses 12 to 30. Now, before we read this text, you might have noticed that last week we ended at the end of chapter 7, and now I'm skipping ahead to verse 12 in chapter 8. And you probably have some sort of note there in the text of your Bible that says that these verses, that is the first 12 verses, or the last verse of chapter 7, and then the first 11 verses of chapter 8, were not included in the earliest manuscript. So I'd like to just take a minute to explain why that note is there, and why it is that I'm not preaching those first 11 verses in John's Gospel as part of this series through John. I'm going to be very brief, because I want to get to our actual text that begins in verse 12. To put it as succinctly as I can, the vast majority of New Testament scholars and experts who are called text critics, that is, they are experts in how to analyze and compare ancient manuscripts, conclude, the vast majority of them, that these verses, that is, the story of the woman caught in adultery, were not part of the original Gospel of John. In other words, they were not written by John, but were a later edition. They were inserted at a later point. Let me give you six reasons very briefly to back up that claim. First of all, these verses do not show up in any of the New Testament manuscripts, of which we have thousands, until the 5th century. So 400 years after John was writing, in those first 400 years, of all the manuscripts we have in that time period, this story is not there. When it does show up in later manuscripts, later copies of John's Gospel, it turns up at different points in his Gospel. So it seems like someone just had the story and wanted to put it in somewhere. And in one manuscript we have, it even turns up in Luke's Gospel. Thirdly, the early church fathers, that is the first people who commented on the New Testament, they don't mention this story once when they're commenting on John's Gospel. They just go right from the end of chapter 7 to verse 12 of chapter 8, like we will this morning. Fourthly, in the Eastern Church, that is the Eastern tradition of Christianity, where they were commenting on the Gospel of John, they don't even mention it until the 10th century. It's 1,000 years, no mention of this story. The last two, the style of the Greek that is used in this story of the woman caught in adultery is very different to the rest of the Greek used in John, which again indicates it's not original. And lastly, it simply interrupts the flow, the natural flow of the passage. In John chapter 7, Jesus is in the temple in the Feast of Tabernacles. But according to this story, he sort of leaves, goes out to the Mount of Olives, and then comes back in, and then it picks up again in our passage with the Feast of Tabernacles again. It's far more likely that he just stays in the feast in the temple in Jerusalem, and that this is a later insertion. Now, I realize that's a lot of information to sort of throw at you. If you have any questions, or if you'd like a link to an article that explains that in more detail, you're very welcome to just let me know. I'll send that over to you. But I just simply wanted to explain why I won't be teaching that passage. Now, you might find that a bit weird, but like, well, it's in my Bible and I like that story. Two things I would say to you. First of all, don't let this shake your confidence in the reliability of the Bible. By far, by a country mile, the Bible is the best documented ancient book or ancient piece of literature in the world. Of the New Testament alone, we have well over 5,500 manuscripts, whether partial or complete, showing us very accurately what the gospel writers wrote. And so that's why we're able to spot anomalies like this story. So there's no one trying to hide anything here. That's why there's a note in your Bible saying, just a heads up, this isn't in the earlier manuscripts. The second thing I would say, finally, is that there's nothing taught in that story about the adulterous woman that isn't taught abundantly everywhere else in the New Testament. That Jesus is compassionate towards sinners, that he has wisdom in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and that he is God who has the power to grant forgiveness. As I said, if you have any more questions on that, please let me know. We'll now head into our passage for this morning, beginning in verse 12. Jesus speaking in the temple. during the Feast of Tabernacles says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, again, I am going away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they asked him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move amongst us as we think about the words that we have just read, your word, inspired and preserved for us. God, we think of what Jesus said earlier in this gospel. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no use at all. So Holy Spirit, come in great power, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times as a preacher when the Bible passage that's coming up this next Sunday feels particularly timely. And this morning's passage is one of those occasions. Of course, there's never a bad week to consider the words of Jesus here in John 8. But I feel like this Sunday is a particularly good Sunday to remember this great truth that Jesus is the light of the world who came into the darkness of this world to save us. Seems to me there's a lot of darkness in the world right now. It feels like it's more than usual. This week, as many of you no doubt heard, there was the assassination of Charlie Kirk in the US, a political activist and debater who was shot in the neck because of his defense of truth in the public square for the crime of talking to people. Now, you do not have to agree with how Mr. Kirk connected his Christian faith with his politics to agree that his murder in front of his wife and children and thousands of college students was a great act of evil. There's also the numerous wars that we've just become accustomed to hearing about in Gaza, in Ukraine, in Sudan, in Yemen, where scores of people are displaced and killed because of the evil of others. We live in dark times. This darkness is not just something out there, over in America, or out there in some other country. Well, this darkness is here in our own country too. Earlier this week, the HSE, Ireland's National Health Service, acknowledged that in 2022, 12 babies were born alive following an attempt to abort them. That means an abortion was carried out, but these 12 babies survived the procedure and were, quote, born alive, after which they subsequently died. The HSC said, of those 12 babies, one was less than 22 weeks, 9 were between 22 and 27, and 2 were between 28 and 31 weeks gestation. Friends, that's not scaremongering. That's happening in our country now. The murder of children in the womb. Instead of protecting the vulnerable, our laws sanction their deaths and protect those who kill them. These are dark times. You know, we like to think in Ireland that our dark days are behind us. All the terrible things that the church did, evil acts of darkness, and that now we are a progressive and just society. But that's simply not the case. Yes, God has blessed us immensely in this country. And we have so much to be grateful for in our day. I'm not denying any of that. But it is also true. When you talk to the average person in this country, they don't even want to acknowledge God's existence. They don't want to recognize any sort of authority that he has over them. To quote Paul in Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We live in dark times. What are we to do then as God's people as we look into the darkness of this world? Some people choose to ignore it. Just don't read the news. Don't engage with it. Just try and stay focused on what's right in front of you. Just me and my family and my life and my work. And as long as the darkness doesn't come in and really hit off of me, then I'm just not going to really think about it. But surely that's not the right way to deal with it. It's a very selfish way. It's a very cowardly way of looking at the world. As if evil is only evil if it affects you. Other people, I fear, fixate on the darkness. They become consumed with the news. And they allow their mind to be filled constantly with all the things, the horrible things that are happening in the world. And that's facilitated uniquely in our generation by 24 access to the internet and a constant news cycle. We were never designed, friends, to have access to the news constantly and to know about all the bad things that are happening around the world. We can't handle that. How then should we respond? No, as Christians, as the church, the way that we respond to the darkness of this world, the way we push back against it, is by following and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we as God's people deal with darkness in ourselves is by following Jesus. And in the world is by proclaiming that he is Lord and that he is the Savior of all who believe. That's what Jesus says to us here in this passage. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, what our country needs, what our world needs above anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Or do you think that we just need more education and that we just need more government programs and that we just need the right people in office and those things all have value? I'm not dismissing that. Well, the Bible is incredibly clear. The world needs to be reconciled to God through Jesus. That's what's wrong with the world. We have said no to God and to His anointed Son. That's what you need. That's what I need. Only He can save us from the darkness of sin and the death that it brings by giving us life by His Spirit. As we reflect on this passage this morning, I simply want to highlight four aspects of what Jesus is saying here. The significance of His words, the authority of His words, the consequence of His words, and the proof of His words. First then, the significance of Christ's words. Last week in John 7, we saw how Jesus was using the language of water to refer to Himself. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." And this language was significant because, as we saw, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they used this water ceremony where they would take water from a pool and pour it out on the altar as a way of symbolizing what God had promised to do one day. God, through His Old Testament prophets, had said repeatedly that salvation will come to Jerusalem, and out of the temple will flow out into all the rest of the world like water. And so that's why they would have this ceremony of water. And so when Jesus got up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me," His words carry all the weight of what that means in that context. And now here we are in chapter 8. Jesus now uses the language of light. "I am the light of the world." And again, these words are full of significance. The word light, as you know, is a common metaphor in the Bible. It is frequently used to refer to God Himself. Psalm 27 verse 1, King David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 104 says, "You, God, are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment." And 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 puts it most succinctly, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever." The word light is also used metaphorically in the Bible to refer to God's word or God's truth. Psalm 119 verse 105, words that are familiar to many of us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130 of that same psalm, "The unfolding of Your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Psalm 43 verse 3, "Send out Your light and Your truth, lead me by them." When Jesus stands up in the temple and says, "I am the light of the world," He is, of course, bringing to mind what we've just said, that God's presence and God's truth. But He's specifically referring to an episode in Israel's history. And that is God leading His people in the wilderness through the pillar of fire, which we referred to earlier in our service. I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verses 21 to 22, just to see this in your own Bibles. After the Lord delivered His people out of slavery in Egypt, and before He brought them into the promised land, He led them through the wilderness in this way. Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people." So there again we see it, God's presence, light. God's leading, light. And remember, in the Feast of Tabernacles, that's a week-long festival. That's the context of what Jesus, in which Jesus is speaking here in John 8. Was a week-long celebration of how God provided for his people in the wilderness. It's referring to this period in their history. And light was a big part of that. They would commemorate God's lighting presence, how he led them in the pillar of fire, in this way, quote, by lighting four huge lamps in the temple's court of women, followed by the exuberant celebration that took place under their light. Men of piety and good works danced throughout the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs of praises. The Levitical orchestras cut loose, and some sources attest that this went on every night of the festival, with the light from the temple areas shedding its glow over the entire city. That's the context in which Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Not just of this city, not just of the Israelites, of the entire world. Just as the Lord saved his people out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness into the promised land, now Jesus is saying, I have come to save you from your sins and to lead you through this life to be with God in his presence. Jesus is the light of the world because he gives us life by his Spirit. At the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. To have Jesus is to have life from him, which enlightens and gives life to all of us. Just as God's people were delivered by following him in the pillar of fire in the wilderness, so now Jesus says, follow me. I am the one who will save you. I am the one who will guide you. I am the one who will provide for you. Friends, the only way out of our slavery to sin is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're wondering, how do I deal with the darkness in here? Attending this church is not going to fix it. Being baptized with water is not going to fix it. Reading the Bible from cover to cover, over and over again, is not going to fix it. Only Jesus can deal with the sin in your heart. He is the light of the world. And the only way to be delivered from the darkness is by coming to him and receiving the light of life from him. Apart from Jesus, we're just groping around in the dark. We're like the people in Genesis in the city of Sodom, clawing at the door of Lot's house, blind and not knowing where we're going. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. That doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, sin just evaporates from your life. A day is coming, but that's when we die and go to be with the Lord. No, Christians do still sin. What Jesus means here is that when you believe in him and follow him, your life is now not about darkness, it's about light. It's about him and his word and living according to what he says. You know, one of the clearest evidences that someone is a Christian, let's put it very simply, is that they love Jesus and want to do what he says. That's the clearest sign that someone's a Christian. I've met people who would know far more about the Bible than I do, and they don't love Jesus and they don't want to do what he says. They're not Christians. A sign that someone has come to receive the light of life from Jesus is that whereas before they were happy to just go on in their sin, now they turn from it as darkness and say, I want to do what is right. I want to follow Jesus. I love him. He died for me. I want to follow him. Do you want to follow Jesus this morning? That desire in your heart is not from you, it is from God. That is the light of life. And that light will continue to grow until you're with your Savior in heaven when he calls you home. Secondly, we should listen to Jesus because of the authority of his words. When the Pharisees hear what Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, they immediately respond, you're just bearing witness about yourself. You're just saying that about yourself. That doesn't count. You can't just say that. That doesn't make it true. It's a fair point. Jesus acknowledges this in verse 17. He says, yes, the law of Moses says that it takes more than one person for something to be established. You have to have at least two witnesses for something to be established as true. But he says, I'm not the only one who bears witnesses about me. It's me and, verse 18, the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they ask, where is your Father then? Let's hear from him. I don't see him. We don't hear his testimony. How is it that he bears witness about you? This supposed second witness that validates your claims. If you turn back to chapter 5, the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, he already had this conversation with them where they challenged his authority. Chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is having a run-in with the Jewish leaders again on the authority with which he speaks and makes these claims. He says to them in verse 39 of chapter 5, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. So the miracles that Jesus was doing, they are the testimony of God the Father to say, this is my Son, this is the Messiah, listen to him. But the Pharisees wouldn't receive this testimony from the Father. And Jesus explains why back in chapter 8, verse 15. He says, you judge according to the flesh. In other words, they're just looking at things from a purely worldly point of view. He says, I'm from above, you're from below, you're of this world. And that's how they're evaluating him. They ignore the testimony of the Father through the works of the Son. And worse still, we see in the Gospels that they went so far as to even attribute the works of God through Jesus as the works of Satan. No, Jesus said, I can say I'm the light of the world and it's valid and it's true simply because I came from God and I'm going back to him, but also because it's not just me who's speaking. If you had eyes to see, you would see the Father's witness concerning me. To reject Jesus is not just to reject his words, it is to reject his works. The greatest work of all is his death and resurrection. To those who judge rightly and not merely by appearances, God gives abundant evidence that Jesus is the light of the world and that he is the Savior of all who believe. Thirdly, then, the consequence of his words. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and this is of the ultimate consequence. This is relevant for every single one of us in this room this morning. He says in verse 21, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And again, more fully in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is the consequence of the words of Jesus Christ. If you reject him, if you don't believe in him, you will die in your sins. When he says you will die in your sins, he means that you will die with all your sins still standing against you, like a great debt that you cannot pay, and that God will reckon that debt against you in judgment. Friends, how we respond to Jesus, the light of the world, is of ultimate consequence. God must judge evil. Do you really want to live in a world where God does not judge evil? Where he turns a blind eye to all the evil that is being done? We cannot say, God, judge those people. But for me, give me a pass, because I'm different. No, as someone once remarked, the line between good and evil runs right through every human heart. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. What happens to you after you die is determined to how you respond to Jesus before you die. To reject Jesus is to reject light and life itself. And it is to consign yourself to eternal darkness. Jesus does not want that. He came as the light of the world and said, whoever believes in me will have the light of life. Fourthly and finally, there is the proof of Jesus' words. The proof that Jesus is who he says he is, the ultimate work that validates all of his words, is his death and resurrection. That's what he speaks about there in verse 28. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus being lifted up on the cross as a sacrifice for sins and rising from the dead 3 days later is the ultimate proof, the ultimate validation that he is the Son of God and the light of the world. Jesus saved us out of darkness by entering into the darkest suffering imaginable. Jesus died for our sins so that we would not die in our sins. Jesus brought us to life by dying in our place. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, where we remember as Christians Christ's death. And as we do so, I urge you to use this time, if you're a believer, to think about what it means that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the one who has saved you. Think about the fact that he has not only saved you, but has called you out of darkness. Are there sins that come to mind that you know you have not dealt with? Deal with them now. Confess them and turn from them. And pray God gives you light instead of darkness and helps you to fight against it. Remember that he leads us by his word and his spirit, just like the pillar of fire in the wilderness, until we enter into the promised land of his presence in the new heavens and the new earth. How do we deal with the darkness in this world? We don't ignore it. We don't fixate on it. We follow Jesus and we proclaim him to a world who so desperately needs him. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the good news that we do not need to die in our sins because Christ has died for our sins, if we will believe and follow him. Father, I pray that as we take of the Lord's Supper, now that you would help us to turn from darkness in our own lives, to repent of the sin that so easily entangles us, and walk in the light as you were in the light. We pray for your help and give thanks to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.